If you have a Bible, would you open it up to Joshua chapter 6? Joshua chapter 6. And why don't we, if you're physically able, why don't we stand? I'm not going to make you stand for the entire chapter. But let's just read the beginning. Pastor Rob touched on these verses last week, and we will again tonight. But Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear the seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark. But the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Lord, what a privilege for me to be the teacher with these awesome guys tonight. And Lord, even though it is a privilege for me, every one of us in the room are desperate that you would be our teacher tonight. We need to hear from you. We need your word to come alive in our hearts. Lord, for most of us that have been around church, some of us since we were little kids, the story of the battle for Jericho, it is very, very, very familiar. And sometimes, Lord, that can be dangerous because we can tune out. And so I pray, God, that you would open our ears. I pray that you would open our hearts to what you want to say, what you want to speak, how you want to encourage us through this familiar story tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, we're going to continue our study in the book of Joshua. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, this book is divided into 3 sections. The outline will be behind me on the screen. This book really divides the first part where we're, you know, ending up. We ended up at and closed that section last week is about entering the promised land. The Jews had to get from the wandering in the wilderness where they were shepherds and farmers, and they had to enter the land that they were going to conquer that is to this day. The nation of Israel. We're going to see tonight them begin the conquering of the promised land, all the battles that had to take place to claim the land that is now Israel. And then we are going to see in the latter part of this book, them possessing the promised land. You see, guys, God told Abraham hundreds of years before, I will give your descendants this land. God made a promise to Abraham when all Abraham had was a few tents and a few cattle and a few servants. He was not the governor of the region. He wasn't the king of the region. He wasn't the prime minister. But God said, your kids, your descendants are gonna have this land. It will be theirs. And the book of Joshua is the story of how God keeps his promises even over 400 years later. But in order to do that, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the army, had to partner with God, and they had to enter the land. They had to come into the land. And to do that, God, what did he do? You remember, he first encouraged them. He encouraged Joshua, telling him he did not have to be afraid. And that lets you know right there that Joshua was probably afraid. Because if God tells you don't be afraid, God doesn't waste words, that means he pretty afraid. So God says to Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. All the things I have promised, I will do. Then God encouraged the people. by sending two spies into the land, and they come back with a report. The people of the land are freaked out because of us. And how that must have encouraged this nation of shepherds and farmers, that God was with them in the battle. That God was moving hearts even before they got there. God encouraged them, and then the children of Israel had to step in and cross the Jordan. What the Bible tells us was at flood stage at this point. But because God had encouraged them, they stepped into the Jordan. God parted the waters for them, just like God had done a generation before with them at the Red Sea. And once inside the promised land, instead of rushing toward the city of Jericho, who they knew was afraid of them, which you would expect would have been the action. Let's run. Let's get them. They're afraid. Let's strike while the iron is hot. Whatever cliche you want to use, that's what we would expect, because any of you with military experience, you know, you got to get them while they're down. You got to get them when they're on the defensive. But that is not what God has the children of Israel do. He doesn't get them while they're scared. He doesn't get them. He seems to give them time to bear down and get their defenses. How? Well, you remember, God first has them circumcise all the men. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, there's probably nothing worse I can think of to do to your army of men at the gates of the city you're trying to conquer. I mean, just imagine it from Jericho's perspective. Here are all these soldiers sitting on the wall. They watch Israel come over the flooded Jordan miraculously. They're thinking, oh no, we're doomed. They're in our land. We're doomed. Oh no. They're pulling out flint knives. They're not even worried about our walls. They know they're going to get in here and they're going to kill us with those flint knives. We are done. Why are they taking their pants off? What are they doing? What is happening? If I was in Jericho, I'd be thinking, these dudes are crazy. What kind of sick cult is this? Then, after they have this 2-week process of healing, again, just allowing the citizens of Jericho to get entrenched, to build defenses, to deal with the fear in their heart. After the 2 weeks of healing, God then has them keep the Passover feast. 8 days of eating and feasting. Again, a lot better than minor surgery in that area. But I don't feel like doing much after eating a lot for 8 consecutive days. So what was the Lord doing, directing his army to do these two things? You remember, circumcision and Passover were both important parts of the covenant that God had made with his people. And so what God was saying to them, what God is saying to us, is before we can fight this battle on the horizontal, whether the battles in your marriage or the battles for your kids or the battles at work, we have to be right vertically with God. And as we talked about over the past few weeks, this is why it is so important for us to reevaluate. God, I've got this battle. I've got this thing I'm facing. But are we good? Is there anything that you want to change between you and me, or the things you want to alter in my heart? And when God speaks by his Holy Spirit, men, say amen and do what he tells you to do. We need to be right with him before we battle on the horizontal with everyone else. Well, back to the outline, we see them entering the promised land. We see them conquering the promised land. We see them possessing the promised land. And as we get to chapter 6 tonight, we're into that second section of the book of Joshua where the battles begin for the promised land. For the next 7 chapters, they are going to have battle after battle after battle. And another thing, just to keep in the back of your mind as we go through this text over the next few weeks together, is I always love to see this picture of Joshua and the armies of Israel entering the promised land as a great picture of you and me entering all that God has for us in the Spirit-filled life. What do I mean by that statement? That sounds so esoteric. That sounds like something only a pastor would say. What I would say is think about the parallels. God had promised 400 plus years before to Abraham, your descendants are going to inherit this land. God had not said 400 years before. He had told Joshua directly. He had told Moses directly. He had told the leaders, I'm going to give you this land. But in front of them were all these walled cities that God had promised to give for them. And what do they have to do? They had to, by faith, believe that God was going to keep his word. You know, that's what you and I need to do, right, too? We walk into this life that God has for us and we just think, I don't know. I don't know how this battle's going to ever be won. I don't know how this victory's ever going to come. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. They look like giant walled cities. And we, by faith, have to realize the same God that took an army of farmers and shepherds. I know Israel is one of the greatest armies on the planet right now. They were not back then. They didn't have any IDF forces. They didn't have the Mossad. They didn't have all these things. They were shepherds and farmers, and God used them to conquer the land of Canaan. Why? Because God kept his word to them, and God will absolutely keep his word to you as you trust him for all of these things in your life. God, that city is going to fall. That's going to come down. Speaking of this victory, as we get into the conquering of the promised land, really the battle for Canaan, you Bible students need to know this. It's divided into two parts. There is the central and southern campaign for the land of Israel. You can see the map of the conquest of Canaan. There we have it there. Kind of shows you where they went. They went first to the south and the central part. And then they headed north up to northern part of Israel and even into what is Lebanon today. And the central and southern campaign, which is given to us in Joshua 6 through 10, it includes the major cities of Jericho and Ai. And then the northern campaign, they go up to a city called Hazor. And Hazor, oh, when we get to that section of Joshua, I'm so excited about it. It was one of the most significant cities of the ancient world at that time. And yet God gives them victory after victory after victory wherever they go. But both the southern and the northern campaign takes a total of 7 years to complete. And we'll spend most of our time, as the text does, in the southern campaign. And we start it tonight for the Battle of Jericho. We already read what the plan was. Walk around the city once a day in silence. On the seventh day, walk around it seven times. And then blow the trumpets. Give a shout. Those walls are going to come down. Let's read how it actually takes place. Verse 6. It says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once, and then came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, like the armed men went out before them. But the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while the priest continually blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. And on that day only they marched around the city seven times. And on the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout! For the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she and the messengers that we sent, she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels and bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey, and all with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, all that she had. And they brought her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day. Yeah, she's going to become an important part of the family. Because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. The battle plan that God gives the Lord, Pastor Rob talked about it last week a little bit. It's an interesting battle plan, to say the least. They're to walk around a city once a day in complete silence, verse 10 tells us. And on the seventh day, they got to get up super early, walk around the city seven times. And then when they're done with the seventh go around, then it's time not to be silent. It's time to shout, to shout. Can you imagine how Joshua's generals must have felt hearing this battle plan? We heard from Pastor Rob last Wednesday night that Joshua meets the Lord, most likely Jesus, there in the desert. And he says, are you with us or were you with our enemies? And Jesus says, neither. I'm the commander of the Lord's host. In other words, I'm taking your job, bud. I'm the commander. You're not the commander. I'm the commander of God's people. And he says, okay, what do you want me to do? And God comes up with this plan. And Joshua goes back to the generals. Here's what we're going to do, guys. This is going to be great. I got it just from God. We're going to walk around the city in complete silence for 6 days. Are we setting charges? Are we digging trenches? No, we're just walking, quietly walking. And then on the seventh day, we're going to get our steps in. Seven whole trips. And then we go, and the wall's going to come down. I mean, I know a few of you have military experience. Can you imagine your general coming with this plan? It's like, are you okay? Are you okay? And maybe he's been out. Maybe he's got sunstroke. Like that's terrible. I really believe that's why God had Joshua miraculously enter the promised land by parting the Jordan. So the people around him say, hey, the Lord's with this guy. The Lord's speaking to this guy. We have to take this plan. It is crazy. Now I want you to think through, because I think it's just so important for what the Lord wants to say to us tonight. Why? Why would God have him do it this way? You know, I read lots of commentaries. That's like people who write stuff about the Bible. I do that because that's my job. And I've learned over the years that some, you know, commentators, some taters are more common than others. They just really are. I don't know what they're thinking. Some of these guys say things like, well, you know, they were marching in step. And as they were marching in step, the vibration caused the walls to weaken. or the blowing of the trumpets caused this sound vibration that took the walls down. Or maybe it was a perfectly timed earthquake. And not only was it perfectly timed, but it was also perfectly aimed that it destroyed all the wall except where Rahab and her family were hanging out. Are you kidding me? I don't understand how some people with so many degrees and so many letters behind their names can be so dumb. Marching in step, please. Vibration from horns and shouts. A perfectly timed earthquake that crumbled the walls of everything but Rahab's house. And the scholars who say these things, they say it because they want to get rid of miracles in the Bible. Well, I'm sorry. An earthquake with that kind of aim and timing sounds pretty miraculous to me. And if marching took the walls down, that's a miracle as well. But what the scholars forget is the New Testament men tells us how the walls of Jericho fell down. And it wasn't by marching, and it wasn't by horn vibrations. It wasn't the shout. It wasn't even an earthquake. God says in Hebrews 11, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled by 7 days. It was by faith. It wasn't even Joshua. It wasn't his great military. The book of Hebrews tells us Joshua was just doing what God called him to do by faith. And God knocked those walls down. And by the way, again, I know we have many walls in our own lives, right? We have walls set up in our marriages. Some of us have walls set up in our families, walls in our own heart against the Lord. How are those walls ever going to fall? Well, just like the walls of Jericho, they're going to fall by faith. God is going to do the work. He is going to bring the victory. But remember, we don't just sit there. By faith, we do what he says. Whether we understand the plan or not, we do what he says. I promise you, no one understood this battle plan. It wasn't like Joshua said, well, the vibrations are going to get them. There was no human strategy. It was God, what are you saying about those walls? How are you saying they're going to fall? And we will just do what you say. And by faith, the walls came down. And so you and I say, God, there are walls in my marriage. There are walls in my relationships. There is walls at work. There's walls in my own heart that I've put up that kind of keep me from you, God. What do I do? God will speak to you. And by faith, you do what he says, whether you understand it or not. And those walls are going to fall by faith. And maybe, though, maybe tonight you're like, well, I hear that. Listen, I'm not new. I've heard this sermon before. But the truth is, Pastor, it's been a long time. I've been waiting a long time for those walls to fall. I've been waiting a long time for that sin issue to fall. I've been waiting a long time for things to be healed in my relationship, in my marriage, in my family. Oh, precious men, often before the moment of the miraculous, listen, before the moment of the miraculous, listen, before the moment of the miraculous, God has to allow a season of helplessness so you realize if God doesn't show up, it ain't ever going to get better. Personally, I believe that's what this whole marching was about. I believe that was the entire plan. Think about it. They come across the Jordan. They must have been so full of faith, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? All you've heard is stories about how your daddy who's now dead or your grandpappy, he stood at the Red Sea and Moses put the staff up and the waters part. But you ain't seen nothing like that. You haven't seen God move like that until Joshua says, let's put our feet in and see what happens. God told me what's going to happen. The waters are going to part. And you're like, nah, waters don't part. Try it. They put their feet in. Whoosh. Dude, those guys are strutting over like, dude, our God's like, no God. You all in trouble. Do you just see what happens? They are so full of excitement of what God is going to do through them. But then what does God do? He wants them to know. He wants them to know without a shadow of a doubt. If God doesn't show up, we are in big trouble. And how does he do it? He has them get close to the wall and walk around it, and in complete silence. Why? Because think about it. You are so full of faith until you're standing right next to that wall, and then you're like, oh, feels kind of solid. I don't think my vibration is going to bring it down. Those guys look like they got sharp swords up there. And I'm still a little uncomfortable down here. I don't know. I don't know. And silence. Why? Because some of us know how to psych each other up, even to ridiculous stuff, right? Remember football in high school? You know, it's like you're playing a team that's 56-0 and you're 0-56 and you're up there like, we got this. Look at him. We got him. We got him. You're like pumping each other, hitting each other's helmets. We got this. We are so ridiculous as men sometimes, and God knows it. So he's like, shh, shh, none of that. No cracking heads, no pushing each other like, dude, I seen your hops. You got this. I see. None of that. Because what does God know? He knows that we'll pump each other up falsely, but he also knows a truth that we don't want to share with the women on the other side of the wall, but we all know it's true. There is a ton of insecurity, even in our male heart. We put on the strong face. I got this. I got no worry, babe. I got this. But we lay our head down on the pillow and we're thinking, what am I going to do? Doesn't matter how big you are. Doesn't matter how talented you are. There's a ton of insecurity in your heart. And God, who knows that, says, why don't you just sit with that for a week? Why don't you just walk around, not encouraging your brother, not slapping him on the back. Just sit with your thoughts. Because what God knew is every night they'd come home and think, I don't know about this. I mean, that Jordan thing was really cool. But I don't know how these walls are going to come down. And if that was true on day one, you can imagine how it was radiating in their heart by day seven. If God does not show up, there is nothing that is going to happen. Understand what they're up against. Archaeologist John Warsag did much research in the ruins of ancient Jericho, digging in and around the walls. And the first thing that's just not common knowledge, but you should know it, is it wasn't just one wall. As you can see in these first two pictures, this was a double-walled city. Once you got past wall number one, you had to get past wall number two. And then he found, again, the foundations. Not only were there double walls, but this picture is not as clear as the other one, but it gives you some of the dimensions. This inner wall was 6 feet across, and an outer wall 12 to 15 feet across, and there was at least 12 feet in between the walls. And you, again, now can imagine. You see you can't even see them because the picture that I picked is so terrible, but these are people, and you can just see them looking up to that, thinking, this, no way this is going to happen. This is no way. And again, I tell you, I believe that God did this on purpose. And I'm telling you all of this, I'm belaboring this point because I want you to know when you're walking through a season and God has made you aware of how impossible what you're up against is, nothing's wrong, Will Robinson. Nothing's wrong. I just don't understand why he's allowing me to see how impossible this is. It's because he loves you and he wants you to know you need him. He knows how self-confident you are. He knows how you will psych yourself out. So he allows you to go through this so you will know. Because as long as you and I think, I got this, what happens? We will keep striving in the flesh. I will see those walls keep going up in my marriage. Just a little bit more effort. Just a little bit more effort. Just one more present, God. I'll fix this. I see those walls between me and my kids. But if I just continue to reach out, those walls are going to come down. I see those walls in the situation I'm up against. But I'm smart enough. I'm creative enough. I have enough ingenuity. I will figure it out. And many times God will keep letting you walking around in circles until you realize I can't do this. I can't bring these walls down. I don't have an answer to this situation. God will allow this because every one of us must get to the point where we realize, God, you have to fight this battle. I can't do it. Because here's the most ridiculous part of all this. If that doesn't happen, there is something in our wicked flesh that will take credit for his victory. We will. If we are not convinced, if God doesn't show up, it's not going to work, we will eventually take credit for his victory. And God knows that won't be good for us. So he gets us to see, as we surrender to the Lord, we understand this is what he's been waiting for all along. He has been waiting for us to say, Lord, this is your battle. I'm willing to do things your way. I'm willing to lean on your understanding, not my own. I'm willing to submit and wait on you and shout what you have called me to do. Men, we need to know this. I have so often heard Christians say, well, you know what the Bible says. The Bible says God will never give you more than you can handle. Do you know how many times I've been told that? You know, the Bible says God will never give you more than you can handle. Every time I hear that, I say, where is that in the Bible? What verse is that exactly? Some of you are looking for it right now because you know it's in there. I'm telling you, I know it's not. Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians, and I think this verse gets confused all the time as people's proof text, that God will never give you more than you can handle. Paul does tell the Corinthians, no temptation has overcome in you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted, not to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, this verse is amazing. And it teaches us some amazing things. It says what you and I face in the form of temptation and trials, first of all, men, get this in your heart, it's common to all of us. And that's important because the enemy loves to get you to think you are the only one in history of the entire world to ever have to face this. Yeah, why does God only allow hard things to happen to me? I read this verse and I say, no, he doesn't. What I'm facing, many people before me have walked through and walked through victoriously. This verse teaches me that God will provide also a way of escape when I'm tempted. Again, the lie of the enemy is, well, you're just too weak. You know, in this area, you have no choice but to sin. Or in some extreme cases, people will think God's actually making me and wanting me to sin. Oh, forget all of that. With every temptation, God will provide a way to victory. Now you might not always take it, but God will provide a way to victory. There are so many important truths in this verse, but one of those important truths is not, God will never give you more than you can handle. No, I think actually the opposite is true. God often gives us more than we can handle. So we'll stop this fantasy, because that's all it is. It's a fantasy that we have got it all figured out and we can handle it. No, you and I can't. We desperately need Jesus. That's what's happening here in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua and Israel came to the end of themselves, and then they shout for victory, and God, and only God, brought those walls down. And in the end, it had nothing to do with them and their military might. It had nothing to do with their strategies. Their victory had everything to do with the fact that they were God's kids, and God was going to fight for them, and they were smart enough to say, hey, let's do this God's way. Those walls came down, and the men of Israel entered the city, destroyed everything and everyone, and burned the city to the ground. And by the way, this has been backed up by archaeology as well. Again, archaeologist John Garstug, he discovered the walls of the city of Jericho showed not only the structure of the walls, but he also recorded that it was proven that they all came down suddenly at once, and then were burned with intense fire. All of this dating back to 1440 BC, exactly 40 years after the Exodus. Exactly what Joshua chapter 6 and the rest of the Bible says. You know why? Because God's word can always be trusted. And that is so important for you and I to know in the context of what we're talking about for just a couple more minutes tonight. This book, man, it just... I know in this group, like you go to this church, we're into teaching the Bible, but outside of churches like this one, and there's a lot of good ones, but this book is ridiculed. This book is seen as fables and fairy tales. But you men know that's not true. This is the Word of God, breathed into existence by God Himself. And it always will come to pass. It always will come to pass. Everything God's promised is going to happen. You've heard that phrase. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You don't even need the middle part, right? God said it. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not means not a hill of beans. God said it. It is going to happen. So let's take it to what we are talking about with the walls that we have. I mean, it's one thing to see some pictures of ancient Jericho and what an artist thinks it looked like with the archaeologist work. Great. That's great. But what does that matter to you? Well, you, maybe for you, it's walls in a marriage you're in. It's just difficult. You love God. She loves God. But sometimes you don't know if you like each other. It's just, there's walls. Do you know God told you what to do? God told you what to do. He said, men, husbands, love your wife like Jesus loves the church. Love her. No problem. That's my speciality. Wait. Jesus says, agape your wife. You know this. You know this. There's so many words in Greek for love. And we wish, us husbands wish. Paul said, eros your wife. Oh, I will. I will, God, I promise. I've been put on earth to do your will. He said, agape your wife. Ooh, what's the difference? Well, we're not going to get into the difference, but agape is the love that Jesus has for you and I. How does Jesus love us? I promise it's not with candles and music. He loves us with what? A sacrificial love, doesn't he? He left heaven where he gets praised 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He became a human being and raised by parents. Some of you had great parents, some of you didn't. But all of us, even who had great parents, were like, some of that was lame. Parents telling us what to do. Can you imagine being God of the universe and having a mama saying, eat your broccoli? Jesus had that. He endured. I don't mean he hated it. He had to come under the authority of his parents. He got sick. He went through trials. He never sinned, but he was tempted. He went through all of that. What a step down for you and me. He served us as a model for what he wants you to do. Those of you in the room that are married, I'm not married. I'll get to you single people in a second. He wants you to do that for your wife. How does she feel loved in your relationship? All our wives are different. Some of your wives love to have the dishes done and the trash taken out. They love those acts of service. They feel so loved. And you're like, well, my mama, she never made my daddy do dishes. I don't care. You're to serve your wife the way that she feels loved and served. So get a dish rag, boys. Some of your wives don't care about that. My wife honestly doesn't care about that. Some of your wives love gifts. Oh, you're out and about and you bought that for me? So sweet. So great. You're like, well, I don't have a good job. I can't do that. Well, you don't have to spend a lot of money. Find a way to help her know you were thinking about her. Love her the way with a servant's heart. My wife's not really big into that. My wife wants me to sit on the couch next to her and say, how are you doing? She loves quality time. Of the five love languages, acts of service, physical touch, words of affirmation, quality time. There's one that I can't remember. Anyways, quality time is the least important to me. Like my best friends in the world that I've had forever, I talk to them like four times a year. I see them usually once a year, and we're so good. I walk in the door, I've seen them once in 12 months, and they're like, dude, and we're not like, how come you didn't call? How come you didn't share with me what your feelings were? You're back at Vista. You never told me how that made you feel. Like, that's never come out of their mouth. We're just good. But my wife, it's not natural to me. So I've had to learn 25 years in now. I'm still not great at it. It's not enough for me to say, it doesn't matter how I am naturally. How do you want me to love my wife? God says to serve her. Okay, so sit down on the couch. How was your day? How did that make you feel? Serve your wife. Jesus serves you. And then secondly, what do? He sanctifies you. It means he draws you closer to the Father. You are to do things to draw your bride closer to the Lord, to be that spiritual leader. And listen, don't misunderstand me. I don't want to get into a spirituality contest with Christy Duff. I don't. I will lose. No, you wouldn't. Yes, I would every single time. You don't know her yet. I would lose every single time. That's not what God's talking about. He wants me as the leader of my home to say, what you're doing tonight, man, we're coming to church. This is a priority. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to do these things. It's going to be a priority. You are to love your wife with a sanctifying love and a sacrificial love. Now, if you're single, what do? God tells you what to do. God says his will for you, is holiness. For you to be pure. We have all these other voices from friends and family, coworkers, Instagram. They are terrible communicators of truth, some of them. God says, this is what I have for you, men who are single. You serve me with all of your heart. You grow as a man. You grow in your likeness to me and your context with me. Just grow with me. What do you do at work? Well, instead of being a man pleaser, you serve the Lord there in your job. God, we're running out of time, but whatever your wall is, I promise you, if you need help, I'd love to talk to you. There's God's word to that issue. And it's time for us as men to put aside the excuses and all the other things and say, God, I will take you at your word. I will do it your way. And I will let you fulfill everything you want to do in my life. It is so important, men, that we do it God's way. Would one of you mind just shutting that door? They're starting to come out and it means it's time to get to their group. So we got to move on to the next thing, but it's getting louder and louder in my ear. Very quickly, almost done. But the last thing, the last verse we read, verse 26, I just want to draw your attention to it and then we'll be done with the study. It says this. It says there in verse 26, he does this prophecy. You see that? See this prophecy in verse 26 that Joshua gives about the walls of Jericho. Then Joshua charged them saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with its firstborn, and with his youngest, he shall set up its gates. Joshua says, these walls have come down. Whoever builds them again, it's going to cost him. It's going to cost him. It's going to cost him his two sons. The language there is the fact that it's going to cost him with, he laid the foundation with, means with the loss of his son. And next to Joshua 6:26, I encourage you in your Bible, in the little margin, write 1 Kings 16:34. 1 Kings 16:34, because it says this. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. God said through Joshua, whoever builds this gate, it's going to cost him. And 15 books later in 1 Kings, we read that's exactly what happened. Someone came along and said, I'm going to build this wall again. And it cost him. And I want to end with this because, listen, all of us have walls in our lives of different things. And if we will just take God at his word, it's not up to your ability. It's not up to your strength, your ingenuity. God, how do you want me to be a husband? How do you want me to be a father? How do you want me to be a worker at my job? How do you want me to be a single person? You open up God's word and you do what he says, even if you don't understand it, even if it doesn't make sense to your brain. That's so often with me the way it is. You do it. And you know what God's going to do as you just take him at his word? His word's never wrong. Those walls are going to fall. But in closing tonight, then don't you dare put them back up again. Because all of us can. All of us can say, I'm going to do what God tells me to do in my marriage. I'm going to tell what God wants me to do with this sin issue. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And we do it. And it's like, oh, victory. The walls came down. And then, given a little time, we're like, put that wall back up again. And people will hand you bricks and mortar, won't they? Friends are like, yeah, she's mean. Here's a brick. Oh, yeah. Oh, you deserve a little break. Here's a brick. Yeah. We build these walls again. And what happens? It always costs us. It always costs us. It always costs us. Men, just like the children of Israel, stepped into the promised land and won a great victory. So you and I can step into all that God has for us. Just like Jesus, the prophet Zechariah told the people of Israel when they came back to build that second temple, and they were discouraged. They God gave them more than they could handle. We can't do this. And God said, it'll not be done by might and it'll not be done by power, but it will be done by my spirit, says the Lord. And they built that wall up. God will do the same thing to you. It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be power. It'll be by my spirit. And those walls are going to fall. And then we got to be determined. God took down that wall. I'm not putting it back up. I'm going to let it stay in rubble. I'm going to keep doing things God's way. Because his word is always right. And erring from it, going away from it, always costs me. Amen. Amen. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word tonight. And as we now just take a few minutes to talk about it, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to us. You continue to share with us your heart and your mind. God, we want to just go a little bit deeper and to talk about some real life scenarios and how we can apply these in our lives, God. So we just lift these things up to you and we pray that you would be enthroned here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Well, guys, thank you so much for taking time to be up here tonight. And thank you guys for being here. It's just so good for us to be together with each other and learn these things. And I just want to, if we get only to question one, that's great. But I just want to talk about the fact that what we kind of emphasize tonight is that God often seems to, at least he does with me, will let me see the impossibility of something that either God has called me to do or I want to do or something that's troubling me. And he'll let me see just how impossible it is. And I would just love for each of you to take a minute just to kind of share maybe a personal story of kind of when God did that with you, kind of how it worked out, what God did, what you did, and kind of what the end result was. And so, Jess, do you mind if we start with you?
Sure. I believe God allows us to see these things, these walls, for us to be humble. Because when you see something in front of you that you can't tackle or deal with on your own anymore, you lose control. God has to be in control, and so it just brings humility into our life. And a situation that happened to me years ago, in 2005, 2006, is like I was newly just gave my life to the Lord recently, and I was in Long Beach, and I was working, and I got promoted at the job that I was doing at a water conditioning company I was at, and I was living in Anaheim. Well, I got engaged to my wife, got married that same year, so now I relocate from Anaheim all the way to Vista. So now I'm commuting from Vista to Long Beach every day, because I'm a manager, I have to be there to open up. So I was leaving at 4:30 in the morning, and I was coming home 7:30, 8 o'clock, depending on traffic. So I would come home, I would shower, eat, sleep, and repeat that day after day, week after week. Well, it was not good for my marriage. My wife was like, hello, what is this? I don't just make food for you and you do whatever you want. I'm like, but I'm a manager. I'm getting paid $30 an hour. I get unlimited this, unlimited gas. I get, it's all good. We're covered, right? You're secure and you're safe, and we got finances rolling in. But she didn't care about that as much. She wanted to, you know, spend time with her new husband. So I was also in the Navy Reserves at that time. So as a reservist, you have to drill 1 weekend a month away. So I was gone 1 weekend a month, which means I only spent 3 weekends a month with my wife, which is very bad. So we just, you know, grueled over, and I kept saying, well, maybe we should move where I work, you and your daughter. And she's like, you're not taking her away from my mom who lives here in Vista. And so we just wrestled with this. One day I was driving, you know, back from work, and it was chaotic. I wasn't excited about even going home. And I just remember I just started, you know, crying out to God, like, what do I do? Like, what's supposed to happen? And he spoke to me. So I was, you know, I was yelling at him in prayer about what to do. And he tells me, go home. As soon as you get there, go open the Yellow Pages. You guys remember Yellow Page books? Yeah. So I opened up the Yellow Page, and he said, stick to water condition where you do and go A through Z down. And you call every single one. And you say, are you hiring a service manager? Because I don't want to demote you. I want you to stay in that role. I'm like, cool. Okay, that's a crazy plan. So I get there, and I do that. My wife thinks I'm crazy. Like, you're going to give up your job? And you know, you've been there for 7 years and all that we've been fighting about. So anyways, so I get to the C's, and I find Coligan and Escondido, and they're like, we need a service manager. When can we meet? And I said, tomorrow. So I show up, I do the interview, and they say, we can hire you. And I said, great, I'll put in my 2 weeks' notice. But they said, well, the only problem is we can't pay you what you make. You're going to start at $15 an hour because you got to prove yourself. I'm like, well, let me go talk to my wife. And she's like, what's more important, money or marriage? I don't care about the money. I'm like, let's trust the Lord with that. So I did. Got the job, started. 3 months later, I asked for a raise. They said we couldn't. Well, all the while, the managers that hired me were actually stealing from the company, and the owner came in and fired them. And he brought me in. He says, hey, you're just getting promoted, and you're going to get $30 an hour. And I was just like, okay. So the Lord restored all of those things by me taking a step of faith. When all the while, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm the man. I'm the one who's making all the money, and you should come down and move down here because I'm the provider. But that's not what God's plan was. He was like, die to yourself, like you were saying, like, my wife is what's important, and the bride is what needed to be taken care of. And here we are, 20-something years later, serving in full-time ministry now.
Yeah, it's awesome. So good.
Never know what you're going to do.
Yep. How about you, Mr. Hill?
Well, that's good. I have a similar story from just first being married. Before we were married, I had a desire to be a missionary. I thought certainly serving the Lord means forsaking your family, all your creature comforts, even your country, go serve the Lord abroad. But you know, the Lord shut that door in my life. It's like, nope, I'm not sending you. So I had that desire in my heart, you know, for a while. Anyways, after we were married, an opportunity came up to help with a church plant. So it was a missions assignment to Moscow. It was a 3-month deal. And, you know, up to that point, I'm a spreadsheet guy. So I had everything all figured out. You know, just got newly married. The budget's figured out. Kind of same issues he's dealing with. It's all set. And then there's this opportunity. And I'm like, I want to go. And I'm praying. And God's saying, yeah, go. So I'm going to lose my salary. I still have a car payment, insurance, and registration, and all that stuff. And I don't have any money. And the budget is $600 or $600 for the summer, 3 months. So $200 a month to survive as a missionary. And I'm like, yeah, that sounds great. And so, of course, my wife was like, well, what does that mean? Like, what are we doing? Well, I spent all the money I had to get a storage unit for some of our furniture, and that's it. We don't have any more savings. I made a car payment. I parked the car at my in-laws. I said, well, we'll just sell the car, see what happens. And what about when we get back? We're just going to come back and we have nothing. We don't have a first month's rent. We literally have zero. And I remember what dawned on me right then, like, this is awesome. We have no way to... This doesn't pencil out. I put it all on a spreadsheet. It looks really bad. And so I just said, I think we're just supposed to go and just take a step of faith. And I don't know how the Lord's going to provide, but it's hard to say I'm walking by faith and trusting in the Lord when you still have like savings to cover the next month and a half if something happened. And that's what I like to have. That's what my spreadsheet like to have. But so all that just went away and we had nothing. And, you know, I get to Moscow and these apartments are $400 a month downtown. And, I only have $600 for the whole summer. But the Lord provided. We found a $75 a month apartment. That left us $125 for metro tokens and for food. And what a tremendous trip that it was. We helped with that church plant, made many lifelong friendships. You know, the Lord kind of worked that missionary thing out of my system. Like, you're not called to like live here permanently. I really was homesick and I was glad to come home. And, you know, things happened while we were gone that we just said, you know what? The Lord's got this. You know, I think of the things that Moses said to the children of Israel. They get to the, you know, the Red Sea. He's like, just stand still. You're going to see the Lord's going to, he's going to take care of it. It was kind of like that. I just didn't worry about it. It was the first time in my life I really, you know, got to experience that. Just saying, it's just up to the Lord. And proved to be foundational because the first time it happened to us. And yeah, the Lord provided. And I didn't have to sell the car. Like somebody like mailed us a check. And I'm not a good missionary. I didn't write letters and, hey, here's what's going on. And maybe you could support us. Nothing. I did a terrible job at that. So, you know, God just blessed and provided. We came home. There was enough money in the bank for first month's rent and a security deposit. And I remember just coming home going, see, I mean, the Lord just works it out. We could have spent the whole summer stressed about this. Mm. Let's not stress about things. Let's just
so good
continue to trust the Lord. Even if there's a month and a half of extra income sitting in our savings account, let's not trust it. Let's just trust in the Lord. And that has, you know, come back to us many, many times over the years. And yeah, God's faithful.
Yeah, I love what you're both saying because both of you have the same, the Lord was leading you. Because, you know, we're not preaching be crazy for crazy sake. Like that's not it. Like just do crazy things and watch what happens to your family. Like just quit your job and go move halfway around the world just because you've got a little burr in your saddle. Like that's not what you're saying. God led you. God led you to open up that yellow pages and Sam is going to call. And God led you to that time. And when we're doing things, just like the children of Israel, that God is saying, as ridiculous as it seems in the moment, God is there. And I love what you said, Eddie, just the fact that, so we don't have to worry. So we're doing what God says, but we kind of miss the whole lesson because we're freaked out the whole time. Instead of just standing there in front of the Red Sea, the Jordan River, the Jericho, whatever, and just saying, God, you got this. It's going to be okay. You're going to show yourself strong. You always win your battles. What about you, Jamie?
Yeah, I think there's something to be said about being in a situation where we're faced with maybe a wall that could be something in our own heart and mind.
Yeah.
You know, and I think for a large part of my life, it's always been, you know, that drive for comfort and satisfaction. I think we've all probably, mm-hmm. you know, have faced that wall or a time or two. And I think when I read your question, the time that came up for me was something that happened to Rach and I early in our marriage, when back in the early 2000s, you know, the economy took a dump and, you know, we had just purchased our home. We were getting ready to have our firstborn baby and kind of everything seemed to be going as planned. And that was kind of taken away from us. And, you know, we were instantly met with feelings like, why did you allow this, God? Like, why are you doing this to us? What have we done wrong? I'm sure you guys have been there. But I think what I've realized through the time, and I don't think I've gone through to the other side yet. I think I still sometimes have to deal with that wall from time to time. And I don't think necessarily I am meant to, you know, or I'm, you know, guilty of rebuilding it. Maybe not, but, and maybe I am, but I think sometimes when we're going through, something where we're faced with it and it hasn't been taken away, what do? You continue just to, you know, I've been given the advice, like when you don't know what to do, the next thing you should do is do what you do know what to do. And that's just to continue to do the simple things.
So good.
Is continue to stay in your word where you're getting these bits and pieces of, you know, the hope that we do have in Jesus. And, you know, I know that verse, you know, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where, you know, Paul has just been asking the Lord to take this away, to rescue. And that's what we want as men. I think even as humans, we want relief. We want rescue. But the Lord knows there's something so much more valuable that he wants to teach us, you know? And so I know that in the weeks past, we kind of, you know, talked about how those children of Israel came through the Jordan and they built that monument there. And I feel like that's where the Lord wants to continue to take me back to that place and remind me. So I don't necessarily think I've gone, you know, completely through that. I think it's something I still kind of struggle with, but I mean, man, the work that the Lord has done in my heart has proven to me that this is exactly where I need to stay.
Yeah.
Because I know what the man I was before, up till now. And so it's a process of him refining us, refining me.
That's such a good point. I mean, God, you said earlier, I just love, like, we often will reach out and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? You know, and I mean, and all we have to do is open our Bibles. The generation before Joshua's generation said, you know, why would you bring us in the promised land just to have them, you know, squash us like bugs? Literally, like, why is God doing this to us? When God, I just see God in heaven, like, I am trying to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what I want to do. And if you would just trust me, I would do it. And like, no, you're trying to hurt me. And we can all get that. That's just not ancient Israel. That's us. Like, what are you doing? And God is trying to do great things in our lives. He's trying to build character. He's trying to get rid of that dependency on creature comforts or whatever it is and just say, like, I'm going to come through. And so it's so great for us to learn that lesson. It's like, God is never out to get us. Like, he's always wanting to develop, to create character, to grow us in our lives. And so, yes, sometimes he does use a little heat because it's necessary, you know, and a little tough things. I know for me, you know, the building project that we had at the Garden Fellowship was the most recent time in my life where I was just like, I don't know how the Lord is going to do this. Just like all these guys, like, I knew the Lord wanted us to do it. Like, my first Sunday at this new church, and you're talking, you know, 10, 12 years ago now, my first Sunday at this new church, this person walked up and he's like, so when are you going to build us a building? And I'm like, whoa, back up. Like, hello, my name is. And I was like, what do you mean building? Like, we're in this little rented facility. And I'm like, what are you talking? Well, we own 40 acres, you know, and you're going to build. And I'm like, well, right now I'm going to work on my sermon for next Sunday. So I don't know what you're talking about, but everybody was like, we're going to build. And I had no idea what was going to happen, but obviously started praying like, God, okay, we have this land. The land was already owned. I thought that would be the most expensive part. It was so not, but we got the land. We got the bare desert out there in the wilderness and we're going to build on these 22 acres. It's going to be so good. And everything seemed to be going. Like, we had the 20% down to be saved. We had a lending agency that was going to lend us, you know, the 80% that we needed. And everything was like, well, everything's in line. Everything's great. And that was January of 2020. And the world changed, you know, back then. And we had this elaborate groundbreaking ceremony, and I'm showing up, and all my board members have these shovels and all these pictures, and everybody shows up in masks, and they're all 6 feet away from each other. And I've got Pastor Rob's on the phone. He's like, are you shutting down your church? And I'm like, shutting down my church? I'm trying to build a new one. Like, what are you talking about? Shutting down churches? And I'm like, well, why would anybody get it? And I'm like, I think we're going to have to shut down our church. And I was just like, what? Then I had just also been diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma at the same exact moment. And so our lender called us and said, hey, I hear you have cancer. And I was like, yeah. But you know, I've been told that lymphoma is very treatable. I didn't throw in the stage 4 part, but I was like, I've heard lymphoma is really treatable. And my lender said, that's not what I heard. I heard it's a death sentence. And I was like, well, God bless you. Thank you for, this is a Christian man. I was like, thank you so much. That's really, really encouraging for me today. And he goes, and just so you know, because of that, we can't trust that you're going to live. So that puts the loan in question. So we're pulling our funding. And I remember just, of all places, I was sitting in a Carl's Jr. at the moment. And I was like, okay, the dream is over. Like, we're not going to do, this is not going to happen. We don't have a lender. We don't have a church because church is online at this moment. And what in the world are we spending? You know, what started as a $8 million building project, and then COVID got in the way and became a $10 million and a $13 million building project in a matter of months. And I remember the Lord just whispering in my heart, like, what did I tell you to do? When this all started, did you have $8 million? Are you wealthy that I didn't know about? No, I don't. I got a couple hundred. Can I give that to you? You can. That's a good start. But can you do that? Are you a construction guy? Can you get out there and build? Nope. I have a trouble with a clogged toilet. I can't even fix that. So this had to be me anyways, right? Yes. And it was absolutely him. He provided every single dollar we needed for that project. He brought another lender in that was so excited to do the project, even though I was supposedly dying. And there's this amazing church facility out there. But again, the key to all of that was, what had God said? See, there's plenty of pastors, to use my same story, that get into building projects because they want a monument to themselves. And let's build this. And if you build it, they will come. And I never recommend that. That's not a good idea. But for all of our lives, when God says, this is what you're to do, oftentimes he will let us see that, oh, this road is impossible. It's never going to show up unless you show up. And then God does. And guess what? He gets the glory. I don't get to sit back and go, and my fundraising was impeccable, man. You should see the way I moat. Stop that. The Lord showed up and did his work. And when we're following God, that's what God does with all of us. The Lord shows up and does that work. You know, when we talk about these walls in Jericho, you know, they come down by faith. And just thinking, you know, I just go back to you, Jesse, because I know you do a lot, like working with marriages and things like that. Like we do just in our relationships, whether it's with kids or our wife, or but we put these walls up. And where do you see in there's these parallels between, like, just like by faith, you know, doing what God has told us to do, to see those walls fall down, those lives? Like, what do you often tell couples that are walking in, like, man, we got these walls up there, we don't know what to do?
Yeah, first off, I'll say one of the biggest walls that is up in marriages is lack of trust. It's a huge trust wall that that hinders marriages from really going forward and having a depth of intimacy. And I don't mean like just sexually, just like just knowing each other's feelings, emotions, heart, all that stuff that comes with being married. Mm-hmm. And that wall is really hard to bring down when you violate it. And if you re-violate it, that wall just stays and it gets thicker and it goes deeper and it gets taller. And it's just extremely hard to break through. And and I just say for us as men, like, we have to make our wives feel safe, secure, and trust with not only our words, but our actions. We got to do all of it. I say I love you, but it's more than just a word. It's an action. And unless we're willing to show agape love, sacrificial, unconditional, no expectation love, then that wall is going to be there. And it's probably the biggest issue, again, that I see in most marriages that I encounter and try to walk through and try to navigate. But through consistency and repetition of doing the right thing, according to the Lord's will and his way and through his word, that wall will disappear. I've seen them go down. But let me tell you one thing about trust. It takes time. It could be a day. It could be a year. It could be 2 years. But only we can make it go down by the way of us following the ways of the Lord and watching in his timing to bring that wall down. So that's probably the biggest, I would say, contributor of walls in people.
Yeah, I know it's the exact opposite of what we're talking about, but like what you're saying, you know, building a wall of trust, like we want the walls of fear and the walls of distrust to fall down, but building that foundation, that wall, just like anything, it takes time. Like it just doesn't just, you know, instant. And I know there are pop-up things in our world today, but a real wall is, you know, another brick and here we go. And that's certainly, you know, the process in our relationships too, is just building that brick by brick. What do you guys have to share? Anything about just, you know, coming up with how we can trust God for those things?
Well, I have a little testimony, I guess, about some walls coming down. Like in my family, we're kind of the Brady Bunch. My mom was actually married 4 times, as was my dad. So I had a bunch of all kinds of siblings. some of those siblings, everybody is in a different spiritual journey. So different denominations, everyone kind of has a belief in God, right? Okay. Several of my siblings hadn't spoken together in decades. I mean, the walls were thick, like you're talking about, and high. And 2019, my dad passed away. And of course, we had to postpone a memorial for another, I don't know, a year or something. We ended up getting together at my brother's house. And I remember thinking, okay, this is going to be a little awkward. There's just, I know some of the people in this room, they don't talk, and there's a lot of animosity and tension. And the Lord just said, worship. Like, the answer to this is just worship. And so I said, hey, can we just sing some worship songs? And so everybody and all these different variations of levels of faith and church attendance and all that, everyone said, yeah, that sounds great. So we just sat in a big circle and just worshiped. And I mean, tears started flowing, and I saw God starting to break down barriers a little bit. And then it might have been Dawn who started first, but somebody, I think it was Dawn, started by sharing a testimony of how my dad had pointed her to Jesus in some way. That ended up being what everybody went around the circle and talked about, how he impacted their lives to follow the Lord. And everybody did it, even the ones that don't talk to each other. Mm. And I just kept seeing the walls come down more and more and more. And it really, all it was us focusing on Jesus and what he does and spending some time in worship. And, you know, I don't know if that speaks to anybody here, but a lot of times, like you're saying, there's like, where do you start? There's just a wall. These people won't even, you know, stand next to each other. And the Lord was able to break those down, walls that had been in place for a long, long time. And it was beautiful to see. And I was so happy that became a legacy of my dad's life.
Well, I just love that, because you're just bringing Jesus into the situation. And that, whether we like, you know, because when I was teaching, I was talking about like, so what does God say about that issue? And that's amen. That's bringing Jesus into the equation. Like, how does he want me to treat my wife? How does he want me to deal with this sin issue? How does he want me to deal with this situation at work? I just bring Jesus into it. Or even if it's just in a family situation, like, you bring Jesus in, Jesus is going to work. That's what he does. That's who he is. And we can say, well, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. Well, just try it. Bring Jesus, let Jesus come into this situation. Just give him those loaves and fish and watch what he does, because it's pretty amazing. What about you?
Yeah, I would even bet to say that we are born with walls, like, already, amen, like, erected and up. And I know that I didn't realize that until I was an older man and had to revisit some of those walls that even in my young, adolescent, and immature mind, just naturally, as a human being, we kind of put up and think that they're there to help us, and they're actually not. And then as that surrender process goes, when we get saved, it continues to take us to those walls to have to take them down and open up and be vulnerable and humble and stuff like that. But, you know, something I think that I was thinking about listening to these guys' testimony is, you know, that whole principle of like divine simplicity, you know, where, you know, God, he puts himself out there as his character is very simple, you know, that he is light and in him no darkness dwells. And then even I think as he then gives us directives, you know, they're simple in nature, you know, to love him with everything that we have, our heart, mind, and soul, and then to love people, you know, and Micah 6:8, you know, is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. You know, these are very simple directives, and then gives us that simple path, you know, to seek him. And then all these other things, you know, I know we talked about this in the last time we did this, but I'm not saying that for us to obey is as simple, because we are complex in nature, but I'm so grateful that he makes it simple, gives us those directives. And then just like in Joshua 6, just like the testimonies that were shared, he comes and does miracles. He works miracles and does the amazing thing and then calls us to continue, you know, to test him, you know, to taste and see that he's good. And I love that. And I remember, you know, just trying to reiterate that to my own two sons, that God wants you to test him mm-hmm. constantly, to taste and see that he is good and he is better than anything out there that you will ever find. And I think that's true with us as well.
Yeah, so true. Yeah, I totally agree with that understanding. Like God wants us to just to walk into all that he has, and he makes it so simple, and we overcomplicate it. We're like, well, but what about this and what about that? And if we'll just take God at his word and do what he says and trust him with those issues, you know, again, we might be slow to obey. It might take us a while to get there, but Jesus says, I'm not that hard to find. I'm right here.
Something you said tonight though, when you talked about these guys walking around and having to sit in their own insecurity, I think that was a word for us tonight. Cause I think us as men often find ourselves in that scenario and don't know what to do with it.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. And what you're saying is what we do. We take it to the Lord because again, he knows our frame. I mean, God is so honest with us. He's, I know your frame and you're butt dust. And if you read that fast, it's really appropriate. It's just terrible. Like that's who we are. We are simple dust before the Lord, and God knows that. And so what do? We take those inadequacies to him. We take those insecurities to him and say, God, I don't have what it takes to be this Christian man you're calling me to be. And he's like, I know that. I already knew that about you, which is why, you know, like why I picked you, by the way, because I like to choose, you know, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and all those great things. But last thing with the 5 minutes we have left. So then we put up walls, right? So God brings walls down, and then we have a tendency to kind of rebuild those. And, you know, just in your, like, why does that happen? How does that happen? How can we avoid that? I think would be the better one. It's like, how can we avoid rebuilding walls that God tears down and marriages and families and all those kind of things? I don't know if you want to start us off again.
In this situation, you're saying how God brought down the walls of Jericho, and there's times where people do bring the wall back up, which is not good, which I think you're trying to refer to, right? Oftentimes what happens is when God brings down a wall, he says to charge, go forward, right? That's what he told these men, to go to battle and destroy and remove these evil things. In that process, there's a collectiveness of everybody going forward and moving in God's will and his call for their life, their command to go do. But there's a place where, for some reason, and it could be the enemy, it could be ourselves, that we retreat from that and we go backwards. God's like, no, don't retreat, go forward. And what happens is there can be an isolation. And lots of times that starts practically from, one, not being in fellowship with other believers, not reading your Bible, not praying, not going to church. You just totally isolate. And what happens is you put that selfish wall back up, and now you're all alone, and you just have removed yourself from the presence of God and his people. And I think there's a huge problem that comes with that. And it just seems like common sense. Like, well, yeah, that's what happens when you withdraw. And we have to fight that nature of withdrawing and hiding and being selfish and just doing whatever I want to do in my own way, my power. I don't even want to trust God anymore because I think all things are good and I got this now. And then that's when we make the mistake and things just start to slip and we go backwards and we throw that wall back up that God already broke down. But God is good and he's faithful and he's able to break that wall down too. But
yes, he is.
I think that's a huge problem for many, where they just get stuck. They go backwards.
Yeah. Either you guys have something you want to add to that?
I would just say that I think it's the most natural thing in the world for walls to go up. If you don't do anything, walls go up. So I think it's maybe part of it is your natural tendency to protect yourself from people that have hurt you and all that kind of stuff, right? Mm-hmm. But walls are going to go up if we don't like intentionally think about not letting that happen. But there's two verses that kind of address this. In Colossians 3 says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Like, we need to be reminded of that. So yes, people are going to hurt you. People are going to betray you. People are going to let you down. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then the second one is 1 Peter 3, seek peace and pursue it. Mm-hmm. So if we're not pursuing peace and if we're not seeking to forgive the people that have hurt us, then yeah, walls are just naturally going to go up. If we don't do anything, walls go up. So we have to kind of be proactive about ensuring that we don't let that happen.
Yeah.
The only thing I'll add to that is when it comes to like sexual sin or dealing with pornography, it seems like the enemy knows exactly how he can manipulate men into building up walls of shame and embarrassment. And we feel like we are isolated. We're the only one who struggles with this. And once we've got those walls around us, then he's got us exactly where he wants us. We're isolated and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And I've been there and it sucks. And I think the one thing that I remember the Lord doing is bringing a faithful friend who recognized something was wrong. The Lord created an opportunity for me just to confess. And confession wasn't provided forgiveness, but it was a release, complete release of the bondage that those walls that I had built up around me created. And so I realized how important it is to have close friends that had the freedom to come and ask me, you know, and it's not always our wives, you know, but had the freedom to come and ask me and check in on me. And, you know, that created a whole culture of accountability in my life to never go back to that point. And, so that's what I'll say. I know it's,
Yeah, it's so good. You know, I just think all of this, we all know that the word repent, right?
Yeah.
It means to stop what you're doing. So the wall comes down, but then you have to go in an opposite direction, because I think, you know, as Eddie was saying, it's like, if we just stay isolated, if we just stay, you know, the wall is going to go back up, right? Cause, you know, we can say, well, I got victory and you do for a day or two or 10, but if I don't do anything different, it's just going to stay the way it is. But if, whether that different is to find some brothers to be accountable to just change the way you are in your seriousness with Jesus. You know, if we're going in a different direction, well, then we have a while to keep that wall, you know, crushed, keep that wall down. But if I'm going to stay where I'm at, it's always a problem. But if it's like, Lord, I just want to, I walked this road to get there. So now I'm going to stop that. I've repented. You've dealt with it. The wall came down. Now I'm going this way because the wall's over there and I'm going this way, a completely different direction in the way I handle my marriage, the way I handle my kids, the way I handle my own sin, the way the whole temptation. It's always there, but I just want to handle it in a different way that there might be, you know, just lasting victory in my life. So, amen, fellas. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for these guys and their time of just taking of their Wednesday nights. There's 100 other things and these guys could be doing tonight, like watching baseball games. And instead, Lord, they are here. And so I pray you'd bless them. I pray you'd encourage them. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to let you take those walls down in our lives and that, God, we would be smart enough not to put them back up. And we just thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for these guys that gave their time to be up here tonight and answer these questions. So bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for being up here. Thank you guys for being here tonight. God bless you. We'll see you soon.